Hello, welcome to another episode of Sermon Review. I am Pastor Witt here with
Pastor Daniel. Good morning.
Pastor Daniel, it is a good morning. How are you doing today?
I'm doing very well, Pastor Witt. How are you?
I'm swell.
It's spiffy. That's snazzy. We are, as they used to say.
Snazzy. We are in Romans chapter 8, and we are heirs with Christ.
We are.
Are you a movie watcher?
I am a movie watcher. I'm more of a TV series kind of guy. Okay. My wife, Jen, loves movies.
Okay.
I enjoy a good flick every now and again.
And you enjoy Robin Williams films?
I do. I enjoy Robin Williams Justin films.
Hoffman.
Yep. And especially when they come together, and I'm a kid.
Yeah.
I like those movies, and I like to use them as introductory examples in sermons.
Do you have an example of that?
Well, you know, actually, I do. And
you use the film Hook. It's a Peter Pan.
It is.
He's
crying adaptation.
Out. Yeah, adaptation.
That's right. And you reminded me, I had mentioned on Sunday that he grew up to be a business executive, but specifically a lawyer,
right,
like you said. And the part of the story that I told that I connected to the sermon was when he has identity amnesia, and Wendy, who had come back, who had gone on the adventures with him as a child,
right,
was trying to remind him of who he was. And so there's one point at the beginning of the movie when she opens a book and there's a drawing of him as a child and just, you know, trying to jog his memory. And she just kind of leans in very dramatically and says, "Peter, don't you know who you are?" And so I mentioned this on Sunday, but even just thinking about the text that we had before us, which was only six verses, but man, there's so much in these six verses.
Yes.
I connected that with, beloved, do you know who you are,
right,
in the Holy Spirit? And especially as we're going to see this in chapter 8, we're really going to be incrementally climbing a mountain of just unbelievable scripture regarding our identity in Christ, and particularly the work of the Spirit that is highlighted. But even as we walk through these six verses, by the time we get to the end, I hope our hearts are filled with praise, because who we are in Christ in the Spirit is just absolutely unbelievable.
Yeah, you mentioned there's so much in these verses. I think we were at a conference recently. We just kind of heard this. I think I heard this joke a couple times there of just people preaching through Romans and doing like a couple words at a time, you know, until it lasts.
Yeah.
But in some sense, like, there's a temptation to do that because there is so much here that you have to go through. So starting in verse 12, I'm going to read it for us,
yep,
and then we're going to have you break it down. So it says, "Then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Now, for your point here, you had importance of sanctification. Mm. It is important.
Yeah,
what is sanctification? How would you define that?
Sanctification is the lifelong process whereby the Holy Spirit of God is working in and through and with us,
mm-hmm,
to conform us more into the image of Christ. This is always so crucial, and just as a matter of practicality, it's vital to remember that God cares far more about our holiness than our happiness.
Mm-hmm.
The finish line for a believer is that we would look like his son, Jesus Christ. And so one of the things I mentioned, and one of the themes, if not the primary theme of Romans chapter 8, is that these are things that a believer, a true Christian, can look at,
mm-hmm,
and see that if these things are happening in their life, it is assurance of their salvation. It is assurance that they are a genuine believer. And so even our text here is really a concluding thought. Verse 12 is a concluding thought from what Victor had preached on in 1 through 11,
mm-hmm,
that in light of everything that God has done for us, he has set us free from the law of sin and death. There is no more condemnation from sin that we were under. In light of all that God has done for us, the only proper response is not to be a debtor, or as other translations say, under obligation to the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
We don't owe the flesh anything. We owe God everything. And so in impetus for obedience, in 12 and 13, seeing the Spirit work in your life, it's a lifelong process.
Mm-hmm.
And especially as you get into 13, where he says, "If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." That putting to death, that mortification of sin, and I mentioned this, It's not just a one-time deal.
Right.
It is a continuing present activity that every single day, if you are doing this, mm-hmm. one, it's not just you working it out in and of yourself.
Right.
It is the Spirit, and it is those, and that's why I kind of highlighted that phrase, but if by the Spirit mm-hmm. you are putting to death. That's why the presence of the Spirit in our lives. One of the line that I was repeating throughout the sermon is that God's true children are led by the Spirit. They fight sin, and they love Him as Father.
So here, let me pause you right there, because 8:13 is a very popular verse, I would say.
Hmm.
Right, it's been used a lot in a lot of books, literature. John Owen's famous work, "The Mortification of Sin," is primarily about this one verse and him just, you know, unpacking it. Why do you feel like 13 is maybe a highlight verse for people? Like, what is it? Seems so simple.
Hmm.
I mean, hopefully we've heard this before. Is there something just, you'd say, powerful about this verse, or something about its truth there that just resonates with our everyday life?
Absolutely. Because there's nothing more practical, and there's nothing that a believer is more aware of. Hmm. This goes back to Romans 7, mm-hmm. than the warfare that is constantly raging within you.
Right.
And one of the hallmarks, once again, of a believer, and one of the things that a true Christian can take comfort in and have assurance as a Christian, is that they see this, they see the Holy Spirit working in and through them
mm-hmm.
to do this exact thing. And the whole thing, and I mentioned this, but all people are going to die, so it's important that we read this right. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. It's not just talking about the termination of our physical life on here. There's eternal implications and ramifications here. If you live according to the flesh, and we had gone to Galatians 5 and looked at that long list of very specifically what Paul says it means to live according to the flesh. These are the works of the flesh. That if this is what characterizes your life predominantly, and you can participate in these activities and feel no remorse, then you should not take comfort that you're a Christian.
Right.
But, as he says, and there's no mention of the Spirit in that first situation.
Mm-hmm.
If you're living according to the flesh, if you're living according to the nature and the desires that are in you, and you're giving yourself over unrelentingly, then you can lay no claim to eternal life. But if you can look at your life, and if by the Spirit you are putting to death, not perfectly, but if you see, and this was, we talked about this for just a moment, justification, conversion, regeneration, those are works of God alone, we are convinced. Sanctification is such a mystery that it's me submitting myself to the Spirit, following His lead. And this is a very important part. It's not just me trying to generate up better actions, better a better way of life in order to accomplish this. To the degree that I lay myself down and I completely submit to the Spirit and His strength and His power and His leading, to that degree, He will give me the strength. He is faithful to put off the deeds of the body. And because what does He say? If you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So for me, there, once again, there's very much eternal ramifications. Right. One road leads to eternal death, the other to eternal life, depending on your, depending on the Spirit working in your heart.
So someone hears that this week, right? And they're like, okay, I want to do this. What are maybe some, two or three quick applications of, here are some things that you should take with you this week to live out this verse?
Absolutely. And I mentioned this, but remember, first and foremost, that the Christian life is daily, and the Lord gives sufficient grace for the day. The first thing is, I would say, please, 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 make it a practice, not just when you're on your heels or you find yourself in the throes of a temptation, but prayer. There is no substitute for prayer and starting your day, going midday, end of day, to the Spirit, pleading for help and relying on Him. The Word of God. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit where we hide it in our hearts. What did the psalmist say? I have hidden your word in my heart. Why? So that I might not sin against you. The second thing, and then finally, the third is just your brothers and sisters who are your spiritual family, mm-hmm. reaching out to them. And it's hard, it's been said before, it's hard to be holy by yourself, mm-hmm. but maybe reaching out, and we've talked about this before in a different context, but finding a brother or sister that would be a reasonable either accountability source or just means of encouragement.
Right.
Saying, hey, I've been going through this for the next 2 weeks. Could you check in on me? And out of love for one another, that would be a wonderful resource. So one, prayer; two, the Word of God; three, ourselves. It's amazing how those means of grace are always there. That's and they don't change.
That's helpful. Verses 14 and 15, it says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." You get a point here. It says identity as sons. We can go ahead and skip the third point if you want.
Oh, please don't. Because, I mean, this is just so rich. It's so fantastic. And our identity as sons. The first thing I just wanted to make mention, and you see it when you take these two verses together, but what Paul is not talking about is just a gender-specific designation. Right. This is not male-female. When he says, and it's important to note that this is the first time in Romans that we're called sons of God. Hmm. That's a big title. This is a big deal.
Right.
And so if it's not male-female, what is it? Well, we're given the explanation of that in the very next verse when we're given the term slavery. So it's not male-female when we're talking about sons of God. It's sons versus slaves. Mm. And so whereas he explains very clearly, we have not received the spirit of slavery.
Right.
We are no longer slaves, but we are sons. When we come to Christ, when we repent of our sins and become a Christian, we have been, and this goes back to 8:1, we're no longer under the condemnation and the bondage and the dominion of sin. We have been taken from the most oppressive master to the most kind father.
Yes.
And we relate to God now as sons. And this is why, and I made mention, both men and women are, quote, sons of God, and they get the rights, privileges, and all of the benefits that come with sonship, which is just unbelievable.
Did you mention the Packer quote on this?
I did not.
Okay.
But please share it.
Packer has a great one. He says, if you want to know how much someone knows about Christianity, ask them what it means to them that they are a son of God.
Hmm.
Because if they don't think too much of it, they don't know Christianity. Because he's like, this is the pinnacle of Christianity. There's nothing. There's no greater honor or reward to say that you are a child of God and the heir of God. He's like, this is the highest we can climb. There's nowhere else to go.
you've been ushered in, and this is really the idea of two things. Our status has changed, both in how we relate to God mm-hmm. and how we relate to one another.
Right.
So we are sons, but now we are also brought into this family of God where we're brothers and sisters, and we enter into this new relationship in the most beautiful of ways.
Mm-hmm.
And specifically, just highlighting that juxtaposition of the spirit of slavery and the spirit of adoption. Once mm-hmm. again, slavery being sin, being that bondage of sin, being the fact that we are no longer fearful. And like he said, we do not have the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear.
Mm-hmm.
No fear of judgment. Mm-hmm. No fear of all of those things that come with sin. But in contrast, we have received the spirit of adoption.
Mm-hmm.
And I shared this, and this was Victor had shared a couple of very helpful things. And one of them was brought out with adoption. Mm-hmm. Did you know, Pastor Witt, that in Roman culture, if you were a natural born part of a family, you could be disowned.
Yeah.
But if you were adopted,
yeah.
that was not the case.
Yes.
You could not be disowned. You could never be detached and lose your sonship.
Yeah. And lose your inheritance.
And lose the inheritance.
Yeah.
Oh my goodness. And so that imagery connected completely, and I had to watch myself even on Sunday, because as we're climbing up this mountain that is Romans 8,
right. That
thought immediately sprang my heart toward what can separate you from the love of, oh, hold on, we're going to get to that, easy, But that's the thing. Yeah. And I wanted to draw out, you are eternally secure mm-hmm. because this is the type of love that has been lavished mm-hmm. upon you. You are a son and nothing. I did mention John 10, 27 through 29, where Jesus said, basically, you're my sheep and nothing. Who can snatch you out of my Father's hand?
Yeah.
Nothing can separate you from him.
That's good. I mean, other than just awe and worship, is there any applications we can, you know, I was sitting there and just, you know,
I mean, one of the
trying to get your breath back.
You know, I know. I mean, here. One of the primary things is this is certainly a passage of doxology and praise, but I do think there's a practical day-to-day reminder that your Father loves you. Mm. And this has been kind of circling with a number of things that I've been studying lately, but like even when Pastor Dave was talking about the sovereignty of God, the transcendence of God, the immanence of God, your Father loves you. Mm-hmm. Even on Wednesday night when we looked in Jude, where Jude opens up where he says, you're beloved in God the Father. It's real easy. And this is the Christian life is so much about a balance that your Father wants you to live in a manner that is holy and reflective of his glory. But when we mess up, when we fail, and we do, that he loves you.
Yeah.
And so it is so important to remember, and especially as we're, let me say this, because just it's in the same verse. It's very much connected with those whom the Spirit, and this was another thing that Victor had shared that I shared that was mind-blowing to me, but when we cry, the Spirit of adoption, when we cry out, Abba, Father, the time that you see Jesus doing that in Mark 14, 36, it's during the garden when he's in anguish. And so the Spirit of God puts within us the Spirit of the Son that relates to the Father in a way of intimacy, specifically when it comes to suffering. Mm-hmm. We're going to see suffering as a theme in Romans 8. But just when you were talking about practical takeaways, for me, that's probably one of the biggest, is that the Lord gives us everything we need for life and godliness, and particularly when it comes to relating to him. So when I'm going through a trial or a tribulation or suffering, I go to the Father, and the Spirit puts in my heart and puts in the heart of every Christian that intimate crying out that that is reflective of the Son, where the Father is as receptive to, listen to this, he's as receptive to me as he would be to the Son, which is just so vital and important to remember when I'm going through something tough.
I think it's just a good exercise to do, because we use this word love, and often because we use the word love so much and so often with so many different things, that when we say God loves us, it may not sound as what it's supposed to, right?
Mm-hmm.
You know, and it's impacted on us. So a good exercise is just try to reword that the best you can in your own heart, right? He's for you. You know, he will always be there for you. He's in your corner. Like, he wants what's best for you. Like, there's so many different ways to phrase that.
He's your biggest cheerleader. Yeah. Like, whatever you want to, like,
he's not against you.
No.
Yeah, at all.
And, like, because once again, one of the biggest temptations and one of the thoughts that the enemy will put in you is when something tough comes. The reflex for humanity is that, well, I guess God's against me. God can be faithful 1,000 times, and we are so quick to throw him under the bus.
Right.
And yet to look back in Scripture and look back and see his faithfulness to us and to remind ourselves, he loves me. We're going to get to it in 32, but he gave us a son. He's not going to withhold anything good from you, which once again is very reflective of the original temptation in the garden.
And this says, verses 16 and 17, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him.
And at this point was our inheritance is heirs.
Yeah.
Oh, my goodness. This is where, like, you keep going up the mountain. And this is where you just stop and think. This is the gospel in a nutshell. Not only were you destitute and bankrupt and devoid of any righteousness, you were an enemy of God. Yeah. Like we saw a couple chapters earlier, God died. Jesus came and died for us, Romans 5:8. He demonstrated his own love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He takes us. He brings us to the table. He makes us sons, and whereby doing that, he will never recant on this declaration. He will never throw us out. He showers and just pours his love out on us. And because of what our elder brother did, who did everything, we've done nothing.
Yeah.
It's not fair, but this is grace.
Yeah.
We are brought to the table, and we become heirs with him.
I mean, I think the language heirs maybe doesn't, once again, impact us as maybe another century it would have. Like, oh, I'm an heir, right? It's like you're heirs of God.
Yeah.
Like...
And I mentioned this on Sunday, but I said, I have no clue what any of you have in your 401k or your portfolio or whatever you're looking forward to.
Right.
But let me just say, it pales in comparison.
Yes,
I don't know whatever. Like, can you imagine? And I was reading about one instance where there was this person who was really wealthy and left nothing to his children.
Yeah.
And conversely, we who deserve nothing, we have to look forward to in heaven, glories. And this is the thing, and I kind of mentioned, by this time there wasn't a whole lot of time left, but you look at what we have to look forward to as our inheritance. Keith Auster, he showed me that verse in Matthew 25 where the sheep and the goats are separated, and where the sheep go, come inherit the kingdom of God that was prepared before the foundation of the world. The Lord is preparing our inheritance. He's preparing what he's going to give us. But as wonderful as it is, the fact that we're going to rule and reign with Christ, that we're going to inherit a kingdom, the fact that we're going to be in heaven, that we're going to have eternal life.
I mean, Ephesians 1 tells us, right? He himself is our inheritance.
That's exactly what that was exactly the point. Of all of it, the inheritance is God himself, which is unbelievable.
You said the rule and reign with Christ. I love that in Revelation, you know, to those who conquer, they'll sit on the throne with me. It's like, the image that comes to my mind is like Christ is sitting on his throne, and I'm like trying to crawl up on the, you know, I'm so tiny that I'm like sitting beside him, like looking up, like.
Well, and what the gospel.
I don't feel like I should be sitting in this chair.
Well, and listen to this. Even with what you just said, what the gospel is that he's going before us doing all of the conquering. And we're just following him, and then he gets up on the throne and says, come on, you've conquered, sit with me and reign.
Yeah,
but like, Lord, you did it all.
He's on like horseback, just like mowing down enemies, and we're just walking behind him, like, you know, making sure everyone's, you know, actually dead. And then it's like, all right, we won. Like, we won?
we won. That's right.
What do we get as a prize for our
get to sit on the throne with me and rule and reign. Lord, I don't deserve, and that's the point.
Yeah.
We know that we don't, but this is why, and even once again going to the practical aspect of this, how important and how vital is it that we don't put all of our eggs in the basket of this life.
Right.
You and I are not working for this life. We are working for the next. We are laboring. We are willing to be maligned when we go to work, when we are with family who are unbelievers. We are willing to be counted as fools for Christ's sake, because we know that we have an inheritance coming that is undefiled, that cannot be taken away, that moth and rust cannot destroy. Yeah. And the point, that's why he says, if you're willing to suffer with him, and that's the way it closes out. If you're willing to suffer with him, you will also be glorified with him. And that's always the way it is. And the cross comes before the crown. The suffering always paves the way for the glory to be revealed.
John Newton has that great illustration of for this. He says, I think I use this illustration more than almost any other illustration, but he says, a man is told, back when John Newton was writing this, he said $1 million. So for us, it'd be like, you know, multi-billion-dollar inheritance.
Yeah.
His uncle has passed away.
Yeah.
He's on his way to New York City. So he's been on horseback, out on this carriage ride for, you know, days. And now he's a mile outside the city. He's about to receive this multi-billion-dollar inheritance, but the wheel breaks on his carriage. And now he has to walk, you know, the last mile. Mm. He's like, what a fool he would be to be wringing his hands, sweating. Oh, my carriage is broken.
Yeah.
My care. Oh, what am I going to do?
It's I don't really feel like walking this last mile, you know. I think I'll turn back.
It's like, do you understand what you're about to receive?
Yes.
And so I think this is where he made the illustration of why Paul could suffer so well.
Mm.
Is that he understood he was a slave, and now he's an heir. Like, I'm about to receive the world.
Yeah.
I'm going to inherit the earth.
Yep.
I will sit on the throne with God. Like,
yeah.
In his mind, like, he's like, prison?
Yeah.
Sure, why not?
Well, and that's why it's so important, it's so critical to always, by the Spirit's grace, to have perspective. Mm-hmm. Because remember, Paul said, this light and momentary affliction is not worth to be compared with the glory that is going to be revealed. And that's why, even from a practical standpoint, when you have a trial, a tribulation, mm-hmm. a rough day, keeping perspective, mm-hmm. the Lord gives grace.
Yeah.
The Lord gives grace. Lord, and that's why maybe a simple prayer. Lord, whatever happens to me today, please let me see it in light of eternity.
Right.
Let me see it in light of you, in light of the inheritance that you're going to give me. Mm-hmm. And when you remember that, you're laboring and faithfully working mm-hmm. for what he's going to give you on that day.
Amen. Would you mind praying this out?
Absolutely. Oh, Father, thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. Lord, thank you for the freedom that is in Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for this text and what you have promised and given us through the Holy Spirit. Thank you that we are under no obligation to serve our flesh. And in fact, Lord, we must be putting it to death daily. Lord, we cannot do this on our own. Holy Spirit, we need your help, your empowerment, and we need you to energize us so that we can do this. Thank you so much that you have adopted us as sons. And Lord, I just pray that we would remember and walk in light of that every single day. And Lord, for the inheritance that you have given us. Lord, it is beyond anything that we can possibly think or comprehend. Lord, may we walk humbly, but yet confidently, in a manner that is worthy of the gospel, and in a manner that is worthy of the one who has called us. Lord, we love you, and we rely fully on your grace. And when we look at these things, Lord, I pray that everyone listening would be able to look in their own life and see the evident work of the Holy Spirit, and that would assure them that they are in Christ and prepared for that day. Lord, we love you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.